Children Bible Hour. And those of you that are staying in here, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We have been going through the book of Ephesians slower than I ever done before, but I taught in a Christian school for 3 years, from the years of 1983 to 1986, and I taught through the book of Romans, I taught through the book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, so these were some of the books that I studied, so I went pretty slow during that time as a school teacher. In the past, I have preached through Ephesians. I've been pastoring here for 36 years, 37 years, and we've gone through Ephesians a couple times, but never as slowly as we have been going through it in this last year. And I believe it was August, September of 2021. Yeah, 2021 is when I started in the book of Ephesians. So I am taking this slowly, not because I just want to just be slow, but there are so many great truths in the book of Ephesians that, you know, when you go through it too quickly, you just kind of fly by things that are of utmost importance. We have been looking at Ephesians, and we saw that Ephesians divided into two major portions. The first three chapters, which are doctrinal, and the last three chapters, which we are in now, which are very practical. If your doctrine is not right, your practice will not be right. And it's because so many people have wrong theology as to why they sometimes come up with some crazy ideas as to their lifestyle choices. And so we saw in chapter 1 that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in salvation. God the Father chose us, God the Son bought us, God the Spirit indwells us. We saw in chapter 2, though, that in order to be right with God, you have to be saved. If you look in chapter 2, now I'm going to go to chapter 5 in a minute, but I'm flipping you back a little bit. It encourages my heart when you are looking at your Bibles. So chapter 2, it tells us that a person in verse 5 can be saved. In verse 8, they are saved. And why do they need to be saved? As we'll see this morning, because they're dead in sin. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And because they're dead in sin, verse 4, God loved us. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us. So, verse 8 says we're saved through what? Faith. Now, these are verses that you should know very well. If you don't, I would encourage you to get to know these verses. For by grace are you saved, not by baptism, not by church attendance, not by, you know, helping elderly people and their needs, not by giving a lot of money, but by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that because you are saved by faith, you do not need to live right. See, this is what I mean by false theology. Theology sometimes gets the idea that if I'm saved, once saved, always saved, that means I can live any way I want. That is so ungodly. That is so unbiblical. Because we are, according to chapter 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So this, then, whether you're a Jewish person or a Gentile person, this causes you to be incorporated into a body. See? And that body, according to chapter 1, is the church. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And who's the head of that church? Christ. Some people pray prayers of salvation and never want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Now, there's something wrong with that theology. And so we have to understand that we are saved because Jesus Christ did this for us and we receive Jesus into our life. And when He comes into your life, guess what He does? He has an impact. He is important to us. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are a part of this body. So that theology, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the second word is the word what? What is the second word in chapter 4? If you have a King James Bible, it's therefore. So it's therefore, he says, walk worthy of that calling. All right? So in other words, our lives should come up to a beam of balance with our confession. Chapter 4, it tells us, not only are we to, in verse 1, walk worthy, but in verse 17, it also says, walk not, verse 17, as other Gentiles walk. Now, notice these words, in the vanity of their mind. So, in other words, it's called empty thinking. If I were to ask somebody, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I think so. Well, that's irrelevant, what you think. Now, it's irrelevant if what you're thinking is wrong. Let me put it that way. It is relevant because, what I think does matter. And so, there are those who walked in the vanity of what they think. It's empty thinking. And their understanding, and I want you to see this in verse 18, is what? What's the word? Okay, a couple of you got it right. It is what? Darkened. So it's dark out there. And when their understanding is darkened, and they're alienated from the life of God, they don't have a walk with God. And they're blinded, verse 18. So they give themselves over to all kinds of ungodliness. So God says, don't walk like those people. As a matter of fact, he tells us in verses 22 to the end of the chapter that we need to learn to put off some things and to put on some new things. And you do that, guess how you do that? Verse 21, how do you do that? What does it say? So you got to have a renewing of your mind. So, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk not as other Gentiles or ungodly people walk. Chapter 5, verse 2 tells us to walk in what? Love. So to walk in love, and he gives this command to do this. This is a command to walk in love. And he compares what kind of a love that is. Verse 2, how God hath given us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now how did Jesus give a sacrifice? Was it just kind of a little sacrifice? No, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He commended or demonstrated His love toward us. Why? Because we are dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, He has died for us. We saw that this walk of love is contrasted. Some people call sexual sin love. Well, I love that person. That's why I committed immorality with them. No, that's not love. That's lust. And if you'll notice there in verse 3, fornication, which is all kinds of sexual sin, uncleanness, which speaks of moral impurities, among other things, covetousness, that is the lust for more. As a Christian, you shouldn't even be talking about those things. I mean, that is something that, as we saw, is something private between the husband and wife. Not to be displayed for others to hear your depictions of immorality. It shouldn't even be named or mentioned. Verse 4, also it involves your words. Where it says filthiness, talking about filthy speech, profanity, obscenities, whoremongers. That's a person who commits whoredom or fornication. It's the same word, but it's speaking about a person or an unclean person. Verse 5, which were the three things mentioned in verse 3. Or a covetous man. Who is an idolater? He says, I want you to know this. Those people are not going to heaven. People whose lifestyle practices these things are lost. You say, well, how can you say that? My church says, you know, anybody can mess up. Well, yes, people can mess up. But there's a difference between a characteristic of somebody and somebody messing up. He says there in verse 5, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You say, yeah, but what about when my church says or some preacher says? He says, verse 6, let no man deceive you with empty, vain words. Because of those things cometh the wrath of God upon who? These people are children of disobedience. And so, we have to always put a distinction about what somebody's character is and what somebody has done. So, for instance, David was a man after God's own heart, but he did commit immorality. But that was not his character. A criminal could do a nice deed, but that's not his character. Now, I had to bring all of that to your attention because we have been talking about walking worthy, walking not as ungodly people walk, or walk as other Gentiles walk, walking in love. This morning, we're going to talk about walking in light. And the book of Ephesians is telling us that your walk does make a difference. Walking speaks of progress. So you need to walk in light. And that's why he says in verse 7 and 8, be not therefore partakers with them. Who's them? Those that are mentioned in verse 6. Why? Because we were sometimes darkness. And now are ye, what's the word? Light. So he's saying walk in verse 8 as children of light. Three things that we're going to see in this passage. I'm going to try to take you to verse 14. I'm going to try to get that far. And I think I can today. I really think so. Of course, I didn't intend to spend 10 minutes on an introduction, but this is my goal. So, three things that we're going to see. Now, if you have your Bible in front of you, you're going to want to see that I am not making this up. All right? I am not trying to see what I can say about the text. I'm trying to see what does the text say. All right? So this is important. Three things. Number one, we're going to see, when we're talking about walking in light, we're going to see the relationship in being light. The relationship in being light. Secondly, we're going to see the responsibility in being light. The responsibility in being light. And then, hopefully, if I get that far, we're going to see the result in being light. Because it does make a difference that you are light. All right? So, we got our Bibles. Everybody ready to work? Not a time to sleep. Ready to work? All right, here we go. The relationship in being light. Now, it says there in verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So he doesn't say, walk like a light. He said, you are a light. Now, when we consider this whole idea of light in the Bible, boy, we see this is constantly being compared. Light and darkness, light and darkness. Genesis chapter 1, just to give you a few verses, it tells us that God said, let there be light. And God saw that the light was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. So obviously that's physical light. So every night when you go to bed, we got darkness. We wake up, we got light. And God divided that light between the sun and the moon and the stars. So actually he made the stars later, but that's another story. Okay, so we see though that there is this picture of light versus darkness. Many years ago, can't remember now how many years, I was very busy. I have, as I often had done, was over here late into the night, so tired. I came home, and I first thing I did, I went into the restroom, our bathroom, and our bathroom has no windows in it. So I go in there, and it was like, oh man, I'm rubbing my eyes, and I'm so tired. And you know, I turned the light on, I rubbing my eyes, and I pulled my hands away, and there was no light. While I had my hands on my eyes, our electricity went out. Am I dreaming? What is this? So I hit the switch, it didn't come on. Now, when you are in darkness, especially when you're in a room where there is no light, you're kind of feeling around, where are things? So the scripture is talking about darkness and it talks about light. Now what we're going to see is that darkness is often referred to as that which is anti-God. It is morally corrupt. Light is going to speak of that which breaks in on that darkness. So, Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." So God's word gives light. If you want to know what to do in any given situation, find out, first of all, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the just is a shining light." Matthew 4:16 is quoting Isaiah when it talks about Jesus, that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. Matthew 6:22 says, "If therefore thine eye be single or clear, thy whole body shall be full of light." Now he's talking about physical light. So your eye, if it's blurry, you can't see as well. But if you have clear vision, your eye allows you to be able to see. And so Jesus says, the light that is in thee, if it be darkness, how great is that darkness? John 1 says in verse 4, "And Jesus was life, and he was the light of men." He is a light that shines in darkness. John 3 says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." But here's the problem. Men love darkness rather than light. Do you know why? Because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 12:46, Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Romans 13:12 says, "To cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And we could say with that, Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You don't take a candle and hide it under a bushel. No! You let it shine that others can see it. Now, how does that happen? We'll see this morning, hopefully, how that will come together. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "The Lord shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness." And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, do you know who's blinding people? "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel." Now the gospel is a light. "Shall shine on them." What communion does Christ have with Belial? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion hath light with darkness? See, when light comes in, darkness goes. Philippians 2:15 tells us, "Since we are light, we are to be blameless and harmless, in whom we shine as lights in the world." Colossians 1:12, one of my favorite verses, says that the Father, in verse 13, "hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "Ye are the children of light and not of the night." not of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that God hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 John 1 tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And then one day in heaven, there will be no more darkness, for the Lord God giveth light, and He shall reign forever and forever. Now, the thing I want you to see, if you're in Ephesians 5, he says in verse 8, ye were in darkness. When was that? What's that? So he's talking about before salvation. There was a point in time when you, if you're a follower of Christ, you were saved. And because you were saved, you are saved from darkness. You are, verse 8, what? Light. So this relationship in being light has to do with believers. It doesn't say, now try to be a better light. It says, you are light. You see, God sees us, as we've seen in Ephesians 2, as sinners. And maybe you have committed fornication. Maybe you have committed uncleanness. Maybe you have been covetous and greedy and lustful. And your eyes, as it tells us in another portion of Scripture, is full of lust. And the Bible tells us that you're a sinner. And we all have sinned. See, there's no exception here. We have all sinned. And as a result, we come short of God's glory. And because of that, we deserve, as you see there in verse 6, we are under the wrath of God. The Bible calls that place hell. Hell is a terrible place. It's a place of outer darkness. Darkness. It's a place where the Bible says there is no end of fire. And the Scripture tells us that because you have sinned, you deserve to go to hell. But God, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to pay the full, sufficient payment for your sin. Jesus came and died on the cross. He was no sinner. Yet He died a sinner. It wasn't His sin. It was your sin. And when you have sinned against God, Christ died on the cross. And when He was on the cross, the Scripture says He cried, He says, it is finished. What He was saying there is He paid it all. All to Jesus I surrender. Why? Because He gave His all to pay for my sin and for your sin. And He died on the cross of Calvary to make you light. Now, does that mean therefore everybody's saved because Jesus died for all men? No. The Bible says that you must believe in your heart The Bible says it's not just believing about Jesus, because even the devil believes about Jesus and trembles. It's a sincere belief in Jesus. Not an issue of acknowledgement, but a trust. And so as a hell-bound sinner, I must, if I am lost, I must repent. Now, repentance, what is repentance? And this is where people get really tripped up on this, because they think repentance is penance, because the Catholic Church translates it penance. But penance is a work that you do. Repentance is the idea of having a change of mind about your condition. It means having a change of mind about my sin. Oh, I've sinned. Oh, I am so sorry for my sin. It's a change of mind about God, because God is a holy God. He cannot just overlook sin. It's a change of mind about my punishment for my sin. Instead of, well, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven, I understand that I know I deserve to go to hell. So we go from, instead of I'm just as good as the next guy, to my sin is rebellion against God. We go from, well, God will understand my sin because He knows what I'm dealing with, to God is holy and He must judge my sin. We go from, you know, I'm not too bad of a person, to my good works cannot save me. We go from, oh, I'll be okay when I die, and no, to what must I do to be saved? And that hard attitude says, okay, Jesus, You died for me, and I put my dependence on You to be my Savior. And I am trusting not in what I have done, but I'm trusting in what He did for me. And I must make a choice. There must be a point in my life when I choose, under the understanding that as a sinner I deserve to go to hell, I choose to receive Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And when you do that, He says in verse 8, you are light. Now, this relationship and being light is understanding that this happens when I got saved. But it also helps us to understand it produces fruit. Now, look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in awe, goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's in parentheses in your Bible, right? At least in the King James Bible, it's in parentheses. And what you'll see there is that that is referring to those who are children of light. And those who are children of light have fruit. Now, we understand that when we're talking about an apple tree, you know, you plant an apple tree, man, I'm going to have some apples. That doesn't mean pears are going to show up on that tree. Oranges will not show up on that tree. Now, if they do, that means it wasn't an apple tree. See, you'll know them, Jesus said, by their fruit. So what you'll find is that fruit is something that will result of being saved. And what is that fruit? Number one, goodness. I'm not doing bad, I'm doing good. Number two, righteousness. I am going to act as consistent with God and His righteousness. I'm going to try to do right. And truth. I'm not a liar, because liars go to hell. I'm a truth teller, because that's fruit. Now, someone comes along and says, well, wait a minute, preacher. What about when Christians do mess up? What about if you told a lie? Or what if you did something wrong? You didn't do right? Well, we have to understand fruit is a process, right? So if I plant a fruit tree, an apple tree, I don't walk out there the next day and start pulling off apples. There's growth, there's the budding of the fruit, and over a period of time, it comes in full bloom. Now, the scripture tells us that we need to increase that fruit. But the scripture does tell us that there will be fruit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And somebody who has no heart for God, all of a sudden by faith, received Jesus Christ, God puts His Spirit in them, and there is the beginning of fruit that will develop. Now there's, again, something wrong with a theology that would say, okay, here's a person who prayed a prayer 50 years ago, lives for the devil, ungodly in his lifestyle, and has nothing to do with God, but he's going to heaven when he dies. Praise God. Now, I hope anybody goes to heaven. But there is something desperately wrong when somebody does not produce fruit. So there is a relationship that's involved in being light. Now, I think it's a good rule of thumb. Be very strict on yourself and be very generous to others. Because it's easy for me to look at everybody, I don't think they're saved. Why? Because they didn't do this, do that. But I do think we need to be very, very careful that we understand there is a relationship that happens when a person receives Christ and he becomes light. That is your nature. You know, a human nature, a dog has a nature, a cat has a nature, a Christian has a nature. Now, unfortunately, the sin nature didn't leave, right? But if I am in Christ, there is a new creature. Now, if that is the case, and the text is telling us it is, then what is the responsibility in being light? Okay? Now, if you are not light, I'll tell you your responsibility. I don't care if you're a member of the church or not. If you're not light, you need to get saved. Okay? But if you are light, what responsibility do you have in being light? Well, notice verse 7. Now, he's been talking about these people who are whoremongers, covetous, unclean persons. He says they are children of wrath. Verse 7, can we read that out loud together? Because I want everyone to hear this, even if you're not reading the Bible. What does it say? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, What is the responsibility of being light? Don't associate with darkness. Now, the word participate or partaker means to partner with. Now, if you hold your hand and go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see that we have to bring this into balance here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Can we read that verse out loud together? Here we go. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right? So that seems to be what we just read in Ephesians. But look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or an extortioner, or with idolaters. Because then you'd have to do what? We'd all be in trouble. We work with these people. We go to school with these people. We're citizens with these people. But in verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a what? A brother is a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Don't even go to the restaurant with these people. I added that. No, not to eat. Okay. So, the scripture tells us we need to be careful about who we partner with. Jesus was a friend of who? Sinners. He was constantly trying to win people to himself. And yet, those weren't his, can I use this little expression? Those were not his best buds. They were not his intimate associates. So who was his intimate associate? It was certainly God, the Father, but it was those disciples. He poured his life into those people. Now you say, well, what about Judas? Well, even Judas put on a good show. Because even in the case of Judas, the other disciples did not think he was a thief. Matter of fact, they gave him responsibility as the treasurer. So what am I saying? I'm saying, you got to go to work with these people, but don't make them your best friends. Don't hang around them. Don't become so identified with them that it looks like you're one of them. We say this to our young people, don't we? Be careful about your friends. So, what is my responsibility in being light? Number one, don't associate with darkness. And by the way, this is a good time to plug church. And, that's why we have church. We get together, and these are our people. I like hanging around you guys. You say, well, are the people in your church perfect? I'm their pastor. And the answer is no. I know a lot about our people. But I tell you what, they want to do right. Number two, we see not only the responsibility, don't associate with darkness, but number two, prove what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what light does. It says, if you go down in verse 8, you're children of light, and there's that parenthesis in verse 10, proving what is what? Acceptable unto the Lord. Now, How do we do that? The word proving there, by the way, is the word to test, to discern. You know, discernment is very key in the Christian life. One of the most important gifts in these last days. Because there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things. So, what must we do to prove what is the will of the Lord? To discern what is the will of the Lord. If you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 12, give you a good start in this. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it tells us, I beseech you, therefore, who's he talking to? Brethren, by the mercies of God, what you should do is you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, these sins of fornication, immorality, and so forth, those are sins of the body. He said, present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God. And that, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why? That ye may renew your mind, that ye may do what? Prove. There you go. We got to test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So discernment does involve saying no to yourself. Saying no to the world. Saying yes to God. Now, if you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us there in verse 18, we are, he's talking about everyone, he's not talking in a dialect that would say about we are with open face or with open eyes as in a mirror. Now that mirror in this context is the scripture. It's the Bible. And when we look at the Bible, we are, according to verse 18, what? Changed into the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of the Lord. And therefore, in chapter 4, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is this. How am I going to have this kind of discernment? Well, I need to be a Bible-based Christian. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and just one more verse on this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? This is verse 11 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. You are dull of what? Hearing. Now, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now, that tells us that Christians ought to develop their knowledge of the Word of God to such an extent that they could literally teach others. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. You don't teach your children. You don't teach your friends. You don't teach those who are needing to learn. But instead of being able to teach, verse 12, you need somebody to teach you over and over again. Some people don't know more than the basics of Christianity. And as a result, the scripture says it's kind of like a baby drinking milk. They can't digest anything more than that. But look at verse 13. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Talking about the word of God, the word of righteousness. For he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? Full age. You know what? you know, when someone's of full age. So somebody is an adult. Well, that happens overnight, right? No, it takes years to go from babyhood to adulthood. And it takes time. And that's why I was saying about fruit and those kind of things. It takes time. But it says here, it belongs, strong meat belongs to them of full age. And notice here, who by even those who by reason of what? Use. In other words, you got to use your Bible. Do you know how to use your Bible? I mean, if a problem came up in your life, would you be able to say, well, let's see, the Bible says this, and this, and this, and this verse says this, I better do this. Do you know your Bible well enough to do that? Well, you need to be able to use your Bible. And when you use your Bible that way, you are exercising to, look at verse 14, to do what? Discern both good and evil. All right, so coming back to Ephesians, it tells us that we need to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Because if you're light, that's what you need to do. Now, just as I predicted, my time's done. So I'm going to have to finish this in 3 weeks, because next week we have the ordination, the week after that we have the missionary, and the week after that I have to spend another half hour explaining context because you didn't remember it. So, but I want you to understand, though, what I've said this morning. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are light. And if you are light, be careful about your associations and be careful that you are in the Word of God. Know the Bible. And what you're going to see, and we'll pick this up next time, we need to distinguish ourselves from darkness. All right? But we don't have time for that. So the real question I would ask for you is this. Are you saved? Have you, by faith, received, under the conviction of sin, Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? And if you have, that's wonderful. If you have not, we want to invite you to come to Christ. If you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die, we'd love to be a help to you in that. But if you are saved, two questions. Who are your friends? And what is it, and how involved are you in the Word of God? We're going to give an invitation, meaning that we invite anyone to come. I was glad to see that finally somebody responded to the altar call last week. When I don't preach, people respond. But what I'm saying may mean that you should respond. And if you are not saved, let us be a help to you. And if you are saved, and God is speaking to your heart, and you know that you need to deal with the Lord, we have an altar here. The pianist is not here. Oh, she is. She will come and she will play for us. And if God is dealing with your heart, let's pray that you would come. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be a church that does not have unsaved people in its membership. And Lord, I know that people will give the right answers, but they sometimes are confused and they have never trusted Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to recognize that as believers, those of us who are saved, we need to walk like children of light. And those characteristics that are identified with unsaved people, they ought not be in our lives. And I ask, God, that you would just work and bless us according to your will. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. Maybe God is dealing with your heart and you need to come. You come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service today. I pray that you would bring us back this evening. Help us, Lord, as we consider the ordination of our brother. I pray that you would guide and direct in each individual here. Lord, may we truly walk as children of light. And we'll praise you for it for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.